All right, I think we're ready to go. Did anybody notice it was windy this morning? My goodness. I grew up with some of the old weather saws, and the one that really comes to my mind is, as the days grow longer, the storms grow stronger. Springtime things just kind of get active. And it's great to be here at 10 o'clock. It's not 9 o'clock, it's 10 o'clock. So congratulations to all of you who got the clocks and alarms set where they needed to be. This morning, we're starting a new series. You may remember last week we wrapped up 2 Samuel with a message on the last 12 chapters, I think. But we are going now into the Gospel of John. This is something I've been wanting to do for a good while, and we're going to be looking directly at the life of Jesus and the implications that has for us. And just in preparing this first lesson, it's an exciting journey. As much as you and I are familiar with these scriptures, if you're like me, I think you're going to find some surprising new things that hadn't occurred to you before in finding out who Jesus is and what he did. So before we get started, let's ask for the Lord's help as we come to the study of his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a Sabbath day, a day of celebration and reflection and rest, a day to proclaim the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, that he has paid the penalty for our sins, and that he is our elder brother in the faith, and that we are part of the family of God. We ask that you will guide us by your Holy Spirit as we turn to your word to not only understand what it says, but to realize what it means to us in our daily living. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the Word of God. And as the Apostle John is writing this, he is deliberately tying these first words into the very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, John 1:1 starts, in the beginning. Genesis 1:1 starts, in the beginning. And this was a deliberate act on his part in writing this. The Hebrew in the Old Testament is Bereshith bara, in the beginning. In Greek, it's arche. There is a translation of the Bible from Old Testament to Greek called the Septuagint. And it was written in around 300 BC, and it took the Hebrew scriptures and translated them into Greek so they'd be more accessible to Greeks that were around. And in that translation, arche is the same word used. So there is a deliberate tying in of these first words in John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Now, what we're going to find out as we work our way through this passage is when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it wasn't his first trip here. That was not the beginning of his involvement in this world, in this creation. And we'll look at that a little bit more as we work our way through this passage. And it's fascinating, as we read just these first 13 verses, the name Jesus does not appear. A lot of words that are descriptors of him appear, light, word, but not the very name. We know who it is. We know who the gospel writer is talking about, but he doesn't use his name. And I think, again, that is on purpose to give us another understanding of who this man, Jesus Christ, is. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, again, it ties back in to the book of Genesis. In Genesis, we read the words, and God said, chapter 1, verse 3. God said, and if you're going to say something, it's got to be the Word. Now, I probably told you one of my favorite theories, and I think C.S. Lewis was the first one who introduced me to this, is that that word was probably not Hebrew. I really doubt it was English. We don't know what language it was, but I really wonder if it were not music, that God sang the entire creation into being, and that was part of the work of his creative act. So as God speaks, it's in a very different language from what we might think of. And when he says that God said this, we also are reminded in John 1 that the Word was with God. So God spoke the Word at the beginning of creation. John 1 tells us the Word, whom we know as Jesus Christ, was there in the beginning as well. Another word is used in here also. It's not only in the beginning, the Word, but John also talks about the light. Now, this is where I got a little extra education as I continued to look at Genesis and John chapter 1. Genesis 1:3, God brought the light into the world. That was the first day of creation, to separate the darkness from the light. God spoke light into being. In John 1:4, he says, this is the light of men that has come into the world. Now, what really intrigued me is that in creation, there is a creation of two lights. The first day was light that separated the darkness. The fourth day was the sun, the moon, and the stars. So there was light before the sun was created. Now, what kind of light is that? Well, it's the glory of God. It's the light of God that was there at the very beginning. And to Revelation chapter 21, verses 20 through 27. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, that's Jesus. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So at the very beginning, we have God creating a light that is not dependent on sun, moon, and stars. And at the very close of this world, in the beginning of a new earth and new heavens, there is a light that is not sun, moon, or stars. And that light is Jesus Christ. Now, this is another aspect of this man that has just been impressed on me indelibly. by looking at these passages, Genesis, Revelation, and John chapter 1. Jesus is more than just a man. And as he is the light, and John tells us the darkness cannot overcome the light, the darkness, the evil, the chaos cannot overcome who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word of God, he is the light of God, he is the glory of God, and he is the one who brings light into the souls of men and women. So that gets us into these first few verses of John chapter 1. Then we kind of have this paragraph inserted in where the apostle identifies somebody else. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This is John the Baptizer, not John the Apostle. He's not writing about himself. He's not using this as an identification for him. But he's saying there was a precursor to Jesus. There was an announcer before Jesus was publicly acknowledged. His name was John, and it was John the one who performed baptisms in the wilderness. And you remember his message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He knew about, this is his cousin. You know, Jesus and John were cousins. He knew about this man, and he had already believed that he was indeed the promised one, the Messiah. Now, what that involved, we're not sure of. But he certainly was proclaiming that as a witness ahead of Jesus, bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Then after that little paragraph identifying who this pre-runner for Jesus is, it goes on, verse 9. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Light for the souls of mankind. The Shekinah glory, the light of God at the beginning of creation. The light of God at the end of this earth and the beginning of a new heavens and a new earth. And the light of God that penetrates into our souls. This cannot be measured by physics. It cannot be measured by time or space or distance or mass, but it is light that Christ brings into our souls that long for that light, and he drives the darkness out of our lives, that desire to disobey and rebel against God, and replaces it with the full light of knowing who God is, that he loves us, that he forgives us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that he is a loving heavenly Father. John goes on to say, those who received him are adopted as children of God. Now, this goes another step, because not only are we created by God, all people, all of creation was made by God. That's clear. But not all people and not all creation are entitled to call him Father. Only those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior can call God Father. You remember, this is what got Jesus in so much trouble with the Jewish authorities. He claimed that God was his Father, and he was right, but they sure couldn't believe it. They thought it was blasphemy. But it is true. This word that was there at the beginning, this light that was there at the beginning is Jesus Christ, and he is light for our souls as well as light for the entire universe and for this world, even if there were no sun, moon, and stars. We are adopted children of God. It is one thing to be created by God. It is something very different to be adopted by God and to be a part of his family. Now, there were a couple of verses embedded in that last paragraph I read that I want to go back to. Those are verses 10 and 11. These verses describe the agony of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. This is what I would call the agony of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's as if God, if we're trying to put our thoughts into his, which is really kind of crazy, but it's as if he is saying, what more can I do? I have created all of this and made it good, and they turned against me. I have given them my word and my law, guide as how to live life. They have rejected that. I have finally sent my son to them, who lived among them, who died a sacrificial death on their behalf, so that they can be forgiven and there's no need for animal sacrifice. I raised him back into life, and he is in the Trinity now, and the Holy Spirit has been sent down to this earth, and they still don't believe. This has got to be the agony of God. What more can he do to reveal himself to us than what he has done in the person and work of Jesus Christ? The day is coming. The day is coming when God will say, enough. Enough. And it will all come to an end. I'm not going to read it, but it's in 2 Peter, one of several passages that talk about the conclusion of this creation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Whereas before there was a flood that wiped out all living things and started over, at the end of this world, there will be an incredible fire that destroys everything in a new heaven and a new earth are reborn. It's when God has extended his grace as long as he possibly can. He does not desire that any should perish. But at some point, God is going to say, enough. I have shown you everything I know about myself that you could believe and have fellowship with me. And for those who have rejected me, it's over. Now, there's no fear in that for us because we know who Christ is and we have accepted him into our hearts. Now, becoming a Christian involves more than what you think. It really does. I think in our common understanding of this, when a person becomes a Christian, their sins are forgiven. We have hope, joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, all these fruits of the Spirit, works of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. We have all of that. And yet we tend to think of Jesus just as a big brother, which he is, and as a friend, which he is. But he is so much more than that. To come to Jesus and reflect upon this life with him should instill you and me with an awe, an overwhelming awe. My God, I am part of what you have done from the very beginning of time until the end of time. As we become Christians, we have joined this Christian family of believers and we have accepted the light. That takes us all the way back to the first day of creation. And it takes us all the way to the end of this world as we know it, to a new heavens and a new earth. That is part of who we are. It's part of what we have tapped into by having faith in this person, Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, the light of God, the Son of God, and brings his light to mankind. A spiritual rebirth, we'll get into that more as we get into the Gospel of John, but a spiritual rebirth connects you to the past and the future and to God. This is why when you and I pray, it's an amazing thing that's going on. Because in prayer, we are outside of past, present, and future. In prayer, we are in the presence of Almighty God, and we are talking to the one who is through, in, and above, and all of this. It's a holy thing. And as we grow in our faith and we begin to be more and more aware of the presence of God with us throughout the day, and we begin to pray without ceasing and glorifying God and praying for help and praying for guidance and looking ahead, we are part of this cosmic structure that we talked about even last week in terms of the insult that happens when we do not live as God has called us to live. And the joy that comes in knowing we are part of something so much greater than we can see or even imagine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was light before the sun, moon, and stars. And there will be light after all of this is gone, and we're in that new creation. As we go through this study of the Gospel of John, I want to encourage you to just mark this in your Bible. Put a paper clip or a marker somewhere, and at the start and end of every lesson, to simply read through John 1, 1 through 13. It puts everything in a different perspective. This is no mere man we're going to be studying. He is indeed truly man. But it's not his first rodeo. He was here from the very beginning, and he has pleaded with us to come to know the Father through him. He is a wonderful Savior. There is a very old hymn, and the tune makes it even more appropriate, I think. But not to fear, I'm not going to try to sing it. But this is the hymn of the Father's love begotten. When I say old, we're talking 400 AD. This is old. And listen to what it says. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega. He, the source, the ending, he. Of all things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore and evermore. Now, who is the Father's love begotten? Jesus Christ. Oh, that birth forever blessed, when the Virgin full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bore the Savior of our race. And the babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed his sacred face evermore and evermore. O ye heights of heaven, adore him. Angel hosts his praises sing. Powers and dominions bow before him and extol our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent. Every voice in concert ring evermore and evermore. Christ, to thee with God the Father, and O Holy Ghost, to thee hymn and chant and high thanksgiving and unwearied praise be, honor, glory, and dominion and eternal victory, evermore and evermore. This is who Jesus Christ is. And this is who dwells within our hearts through faith to live this life evermore and evermore. No fear of death. We know what comes next, and it's good. Let's pray. At this point, Lord, we realize that words are really falling short of describing what is said here. We can't really make words to explain it, yet we can revel in the glory and the awe and the majesty that's communicated here of who you are and who the Trinity is, and especially who Jesus Christ is. Your Word, your light, our Savior. Oh, Lord God, forgive us when we forget your might, your awe, your power, and grant that we will ever be in awe and wonder of who you are, what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, and how we can say thank you by living a life that honors you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.